Ever since I was a little boy, I've always really loved this story. But I want to start out by telling you guys about a man named James Bartley. We actually have a picture of him on the slides, I believe. That's James. He lived back in the 1800s, and James was a nautical man. He was a man who loved the sea, and he would go out on whaling expeditions. So basically, he would go out hunting giant big sperm whales. And so he got a little overconfident towards the end of his career. In the 1890s, he went out with a crew, two boats, and they went out to catch this big giant sperm whale. And he got a little bit too close. His boat got a little bit too close to the whale, and the tail of the whale hit the boat, capsized it, and him and his other crew member went crashing into the water. Now, the other crew member ended up drowning, but James was swallowed up by this big sperm whale. Well, it turned out 14 hours later, the other boat that he had been with ended up catching this whale, and they went and they cut it open, and sure enough, lo and behold, there was James, still alive. But mind you, he was definitely different looking. He had been in there in the gastric acids and those stomach juices for so long, it had literally burned away all his hair. He had no eyebrows or hair or any hair on his body, and his skin was completely bleached white. So he's pretty freaky looking. But he ended up surviving. And you may be wondering, why am I telling you this story? Well, the reason I'm telling you this story is because he's like a modern-day Jonah. Okay, and that's the book we're going to be looking in tonight. We're going to be going through the first chapter of Jonah. And you know, you guys are probably all pretty familiar, for those of you who have grown up in the church, with the story of Jonah. You know, ever since you were a little kid, we have those fun little stories about Jonah. You know, Jonah was the prophet who was swallowed by a whale or a great fish. So, you know, those songs we had as little kids, there's one that's like, "It's not a secret. It's not a fairy tale. It isn't made up. Jonah was in the whale." It's a little fun story, and it's kind of cute, and we're like, ooh, Jonah's like little Pinocchio. He's in the whale with his little candle so he can see, and his grandpa's in there with him. No, that's not the reality, guys. That's the reality of this story is there's nothing cute about it at all. This was a prophet of God who was truly swallowed by a whale because he had bitterness in his heart and was disobedient to God's word and call for his life. So that's the reality of the story of the book of Jonah. And what I want you guys to take away from this teaching is that you can avoid going into the pit or the belly of the beast by keeping bitterness in your life in check and being obedient to God's word. In other words, God has a calling for each and every one of your lives. And bitterness and disobedience will keep you from that calling. And so that's the title of the message tonight, The Bitter Prophet. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to just come before you, God, and open up your word and dive into the text, Lord, and to take out the truths and the principles of these stories, these prophets, these men, God, that you've been using since the beginning of time. And it truly is my prayer that tonight you would reveal these things to these students that are here, and it would come into their hearts, Lord, and they would check their bitterness with you. They would give their bitterness over to you, Lord, that they would be obedient in the calling you have for them, and they would not make the same mistakes that some of these godly men and godly women we see make in your word. And so we come before you, Lord, just hoping your presence will be here with us tonight. And Father, please use me as a tool to just exhort your truth. We pray all this in your mighty Son's name. Amen. All right, so guys, the first point we're going to see tonight is mission impossible. That's going to be our first point. And so we'll go ahead and just dive right into the text. Jonah 1, 1 through 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Okay, so here's God calling his prophet Jonah out to come out and cry against the city for its wickedness. Now let me give you a little background on Nineveh. Nineveh was known for its brutality. Nineveh was an evil, evil place. Let me give you some examples of what they would do. They would literally take the heads of their victims and make pyramids with heads outside of their city walls. They would skin their victims and hang the skins on the walls of their city. And it gets even worse. They would actually take live prisoners, live captives that they had, and as they were building these walls up, they would enclose them inside the walls and build the walls up around them. Can you imagine walking into that city, seeing these pyramids of heads and skins on the walls and hearing screams from live people inside the walls? Pretty terrifying, right? It's kind of a scary, not a very fun place to think about going to. But like I said, this was definitely a place where some evil things were going on. Now, why did God want Jonah to go? We just talked about it. Because of their wickedness. None of man's wickedness is hidden before God. He sees it all, and it may come to a point where it demands the specific warning and of the judgment of God. And that's what's going on here. So God tells Jonah to go out and preach. And we've been given that same calling, haven't we? We've been given that same calling, not in the same circumstance, but Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Jesus speaking to us there, giving us the Great Commission. And you see, we're very fortunate because we live in America where we can go out, me and Jesse, we can go down to UNM, you guys can go out to your schools and talk about Jesus and not have to worry about getting your head lobbed off for it. And so we really have Jonah as an example here before us. We have even less of an excuse to be disobedient than Jonah did. What God called Jonah to was a lot more terrifying than for us to go out and preach the gospel here in America, at least. But see, God calls him to go do this, but Jonah doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't respond the way you would expect a prophet of God to react. So let's read on. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so what's Jonah do here? Instead of being obedient and going and doing what God had called him to do, he does the exact opposite. And he goes and takes a ship heading the complete opposite direction to a town called Tarshish. Tarshish was a city at the time that was considered to be at the end of the earth. It was as far west on the coastal line as you could go. So thinking he could escape God's presence, he planned to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. And instead of going on the mission God called him to, he embarks on Mission Impossible, thinking he can flee from the presence of the Lord. You see, this is an impossible mission. He thinks he can flee from the presence of the Lord. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at once. There's no place too far you can run away from his presence. What Jonah really needed right now was to read Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. So Jonah's on a fool's errand. He thinks he can flee from the Lord. And as we just saw right there, you can't flee from God. He's everywhere. Now, why did Jonah do this? Why would Jonah do this? Why would he not be obedient and just go to Nineveh and preach? Was he afraid of death? I mean, after all, that makes sense. This is a brutal city that God's called him to go and preach to. I mean, they could just as easily just cut off his head for just looking at him wrong, let alone preaching a message of impending doom coming to them. And so that makes sense. But that's not the reason at all. That's not the reason the Bible tells us. It's for a very different reason. And we'll see further in the text that Jonah did not fear death. He was actually ready to embrace death rather than go on this mission. So that's not the reason. The real reason is Jonah knew God was merciful. Jonah knew God was gracious. And Jonah did not want God to give the Ninevites a chance to repent and be saved. Because Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to judge Nineveh. Okay, so that's the reason. He would rather be disobedient than flee from this. He does not want to see salvation come to this people. He had grown bitter towards these people. And now you might think, well, that doesn't sound like the heart of a prophet of God. But let's remind ourselves of something. All God has to work with here on this earth is sinners. That's all he has. And so the Bible is very clear about that. It never hides the depravity of man. It never tries to say that men are perfect, because we're not. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Jonah is a sinner just like the rest of us. And he let this bitterness come within his heart of against Nineveh. And I want to kind of take a step back and step into Jonah's shoes here for a minute and kind of give you guys an illustration of kind of where Jonah's coming from right now. You may have seen recently in the news, it was actually just last year, we had a U.S. ambassador over in Lebanon be murdered. And a U.S. ambassador is basically like a representative of the United States over in another country. And there was a videotape that surfaced and came out that was making fun of the prophet Muhammad, the Muslim prophet. And these Muslims became so irate and started rioting outside of this embassy in Lebanon. They stormed it and overthrew it and murdered this guy. And this sparked protests all over the Middle East. They were everywhere. It spread as far as Australia. And we have a picture of what they were actually marching and chanting. Behead all those who insult the prophet. Behead all those who insult the prophet. I mean, it's so evil. It's like, can you imagine if that's what we were like? If somebody said something against Jesus and we were just like, your head's gone. I mean, this is the reality of the evil of religion and what it brings and what it breeds. And that's like, I don't even know how young that little girl is, but she's holding up that sign. I mean, it's just so evil. And a part of me, when I saw this, wanted God to judge them. Wanted God to bring destruction and to destroy them. But I had to remember, I'm just as guilty as them. I'm just as much of a sinner as they are. But for the grace of God, so there goes I. And that's what we have to remember, is we want to line our hearts with God's. We don't want to trust our own judgment. And Jonah made a big mistake here. The same mistake I just explained to you guys that I made. He was hating the sinner rather than the sin. Jonah forgot that apart from God's grace, like I said, we are all just as guilty of sinners as anyone. And we can really do that, can't we? We can wish bad things happen to people who are our enemies and who we think don't deserve God's grace, but we need to remember we ourselves do not deserve God's grace. 1 Timothy 2:4, this is the heart of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to have that same desire within us, within our hearts. And here Jonah did not. So instead of taking the mission God had given him, he went on mission impossible, trying to flee from the Lord. So that's our first point, mission impossible. Because of bitterness in your life, you may reject the calling of God that God has for your life and embark on a mission that really is impossible. So that's our first point. That's the first thing we see here with Jonah in this chapter 1. The second point we're going to see is bitterness breeds irrationality. Bitterness breeds irrationality. So let's continue on. Jonah 1:4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." So Jonah gets on this ship and he thinks he's going down to Tarshish. And he thinks he can just resign his prophet and he'll just forget all about this, make it out way out there on the other end of the earth. But God doesn't allow that, does he? God doesn't allow for that to happen. he sends a great storm on the ship. And while all these seamen are freaking out, this whole crew is freaking out, they're trying to fix the problem themselves, which is typical man's reaction for men who don't know God. They try and, when they're in trouble, they try and fix the problem themselves. And in this case, it was by throwing all their cargo out, throwing all their supplies out to make the ship lighter. And they're praying to their false gods. These are religious men. They didn't know the true God. They were praying in vain to imaginary gods and false idols. And none of it's working. Duh. Because these gods don't exist. And here's Jonah, the only man who knows the true God, and he's sound asleep. Now, how is Jonah asleep right now? How is it that this crazy storm's going on that clearly is big enough to get these men so fearful they're throwing their cargo out? How is he sleeping? The reason I think he's sleeping is because the storm that was going on inside of him, inside of Jonah, from his resistance of God, was far more disturbing to him than the storm that was going on outside. It didn't even faze him. He was in his own turmoil. Spurgeon said it this way: Jonah was asleep amid all that confusion and noise, and oh, Christian man, all of you and me, you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this, is just as strange. For us to fall asleep and to be sleeping Christians in a world that needs the message of Christ, that needs the gospel, is just as strange as this dude sleeping in the middle of a chaotic storm. The devil alone is making noise enough to wake all the Jonas if they only want to wake. All around us there is turmoil and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship. Close quote. And again, that's Spurgeon if you guys are interested. So Jonah slept in a place where he hoped no one would see him or disturb him. You see, sleeping Christians can do the same thing. They like to hide out among the church. They can get comfortable up in the church and forget about the world that needs Christ, that needs to be preached to, that needs truth. And so I want to challenge you guys not to be sleeping Christians, not to make the same mistake Jonah's making. And you know what? It's amazing to me here because God cares too much about Jonah to let him miss out on what his calling is for him, on what his plan is for him. And it's the same thing for you guys. God cares far too much about you to let you miss out on what he has for you. Do you guys believe that? Yeah? Can I get an amen? All right. So anyway, these men, they're running out of options, and they finally turn to this crazy guy who's sleeping during all this, and the captain of the ship confronts Jonah. At the end of that text, we see he tells him to pray to your God and maybe he'll save us. They don't care how. They just want to be saved. They don't care whose God it is. They're turning to Jonah. And obviously, Jonah didn't do that, because as the text continues, we see Jonah 1:7, each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He's not acting like it, but he speaks truth anyway. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So these guys are running out of options, right? The storm is getting worse, so they turn to a game of chance. This is typical men. Typical men apart from knowing God. They turn to a game of chance, and they begin to cast lots. And the Bible never really explains what casting lots actually is. It's never very specific about it. But basically, it's the equivalent to like flipping a coin or drawing from a bunch of different length sticks. And whoever pulls the shortest is basically who the lot falls on. That's basically the same thing. And so the lot falls on Jonah. He pulls the smallest stick, and immediately they want to know who he is, where he's from, and why this crazy storm has come upon them on his account. And Jonah, I'll give him credit on this, he obliges. He tells them, he confesses, and he says, hey, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He tells them he's a Hebrew and a prophet, and they respond, how could you do this? So Jonah's a fool, but an honest fool he remains. That's a Lord of the Rings quote for any of you Lord of the Rings fans out there. Gandalf. So we continue on in the text, Jonah 1:11. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. For the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So we see these guys desperately asking Jonah what they can do to subside the storm that's upon them, and Jonah responds by saying, just pick me up and throw me into the sea. I'm just going to end it all. He just is getting so bitter that he would truly rather die than go on this mission that God's called to him. That's bitterness breeding irrationality. That's his bitterness driving him to the point to where he's completely irrational. Instead of just repenting to God and saying, God, I can't believe I've done this. I'm sorry. I turned to you. He'd rather just be tossed in the sea and die. And that really is why bitterness breeds irrationality. We see it right there. Just to give you guys another illustration, a more modern day illustration of how bitterness can breed irrationality, there was a story of a guy named Carl Erickson. And Carl was bullied in school. He was picked on in school. One of his classmates had thrown a jock strap on his head when he was in high school. And 50 years later, he had held on to that bitterness. He had never let it go. He showed up at this Norman Johnson guy's house, rang his doorbell, confirmed that it was him, and shot him in the head and killed him. How irrational is that? 50 years later, because he never gave that bitterness to God. He harbored it, and it ultimately drove him to being completely irrational and being a murderer, being homicidal. And the same thing happens here with Jonah. He becomes suicidal because of his bitterness. Bitterness breeds irrationality. And that's going to bring us... Well, and before we go on, actually, these men are terrified at this point, and they're probably thinking this dude's crazy. Knowing he's a prophet of God, and he's telling them now just to throw him in the sea. They don't know what to think, but they know this calamity has come because of him. And if it's his God that's causing this storm, if they kill him, it might even make God more angry, the fact that he's a prophet of God. So they try and row. Again, they're being men, not depending on God. They depend on themselves. They try and row in. They just ignore Jonah, but ultimately they realize all their efforts are in vain. And so they pray out to God. They recognize they're acting more godly than God's prophet is right now. They pray out to him saying, oh Lord, do not put innocent blood on our hands for throwing him out. You have done as you have pleased. They're giving God the authority, recognizing that he is the one in authority. And so, because Jonah went on Mission Impossible, because of his bitterness breeded irrationality, and now he's getting suicidal where they're throwing him off of the boat. And this ultimately leads him into the belly of the beast, which is our last point tonight. Into the belly of the beast. And so as we continue, when we close out the text, Jonah 1:15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this is the part of the story that we come to that all you guys are for the most part familiar with. This is the part of the story where people go, hold on, wait a second. He what? This dude went into the stomach of a whale for 3 days and three nights and he survived? No, that's not possible. There's no way. There's no way you could survive that. And that's not just modern skeptics that criticize the book of Jonah and are skeptical about the truth of its story. It's Christians too. Even Christians try to explain this as a metaphor, or that Jonah fell asleep. When he fell asleep, he dreamt he was swallowed by a whale or by a giant fish. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It's plain and simple. There's no allegory here. There's no metaphor. This truly happened. This is the way it is, and this is what happened. And maybe you have a hard time fathoming this. Maybe you're struggling to know, man, is that really possible? Is this true? The reason that we know this is a fact, the reason I know that this is a fact, not only because it's in God's Word, but Jonah is the only prophet Jesus ever likens himself to. Jesus confirms this story as a fact, saying in Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Okay? So, Jesus is referring here to the 3 days and three nights after he had been crucified, before he was resurrected. Okay? And he likens it to the story of Jonah, where he was in the belly of the beast for 3 days and three nights, the belly of this whale. And you see, it's one thing to question the legitimacy of this miracle in Jonah's book, in a book of the Old Testament, but it's another thing entirely to question Jesus. Because if you don't believe this actually happened, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Which, if you know him, you know that to not be true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. So Jonah is swallowed up by this fish, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights, all because he would rather die than see these people be given an opportunity to repent. And he would rather them, he'd rather die and be bitter than have them turn from their ways and turn to God. So his bitterness has driven him to disobedience, and his disobedience has driven him to the belly of the beast. Okay, and this is the most important part of tonight. I can go through this story, and if you guys don't apply it to your lives, if you don't take the truths and the principles in this story and apply it to your lives, it's in vain. So I really want you guys to pay attention and listen up right now. This is what I want to ask you tonight. I want you to give yourself a heart check. I want to ask you, is there bitterness in your heart towards people? Does your heart line up with God's? Maybe there's a Nineveh in your life, a bully at school who does terrible things to people, or maybe it's a counselor or a teacher who does terrible things to you or to other people, and you wish God would judge them and destroy them rather than have grace on them and maybe use you to show them God's grace the same way he has grace on you. Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. Is that the heart you have? Does your heart look more like Jesus's, or does your heart look more like Jonah's? Do you want salvation for your enemies, for these people who are lost, are stuck up and caught up in the evil of their hearts and don't know the way? Do you want salvation for them? Because you should. You don't want to make the same mistake Jonah made. You don't want to make the same mistake I make. We all make sometimes. That's why it's important that we look at God's Word and we do a heart check. And maybe, you know, maybe you're here tonight and your heart really does look more like Jonah's. If that's the case, then God wants you to repent and just turn to Him and realize you can't flee from Him. He wants to deliver you from the darkness you've wandered into. He wants to set you on the mission possible with Him rather than your mission impossible without Him. See, Jonah tried to flee from God, and he paid the fare. He paid for the trip, didn't he? It said he paid the fare. Did he ever make it to his destination? Did he make it to Tarshish? No, he did not. And that's what happens when you follow your own path rather than God's. You'll never make it to the destination you think you're going to. And you'll be the one to pay for it. When you follow God's path, you'll always make it to your destination, and God will pay for it. Bitterness, Bitterness and disobedience will keep you from the amazing calling God has for your life. Line your heart up with God's. Trust His judgment, not your own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, God, that You are such a gracious God, that You truly were drowning in a sea of grace. We don't deserve it, Lord. Nobody on this earth does, but You're that amazing. You're that loving that You came to this earth and You died on the cross in our place. It's what we deserve. You didn't deserve it, but You're a loving God and You're a just God. And You know the payment had to be paid, so You came and You took up that cross. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. But tonight, as we look at Your word and as we look at the prophet Jonah, Lord, we don't want to be judgmental of him. We know he's a sinner just like us. We want to look at his story and learn from the mistakes he made, to put these truths and principles in our hearts and to walk out changed by Your word, to truly go out and love people the way You love people, to show grace the way You show grace, to not trust our own judgment, but to trust Your judgment, which is righteous. Father, I pray that You would truly stir within the hearts of these students and that they would begin to stand out, that they would take up that calling and go out and preach Your word, preach Your truth, to not be disobedient, to not have bitterness in their hearts, Lord. It is truly my prayer that they would learn from these mistakes. You gave us these stories, Lord, so we could look upon it and we could be changed by it. We're so thankful, God. We know Your presence is in here tonight with us. And God, we put all our trust and all our faith in You. We know it's the power of You to save, and that is our mission. You gave us a great commission to go out and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to preach all the things that You've commanded to us, and that You'll always be with us every step along the way if we're following Your calling. Don't let us go out on mission impossible. Let us go on mission possible with You, God, where we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank You so much, Lord. We come before You humbly and thankfully. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.